Turn with me then your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We'll read from verse 22 of Acts 17. This is where Paul is in Athens, and he's standing in a place called the Areopagus, and he's addressing some very smart people, these philosophers, these people from Athens, and they want to know, what's Paul talking about, this gospel, this Jesus, and God who has made all things, what's he talking about? And so Paul stands in the Areopagus in verse 22 and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to page 1, Genesis chapter 1. It's one of those very few parts of the Bible where everyone's Bible matches up. Page 1 is Genesis 1. And I want to read the whole chapter, but I'll spare you. And we'll start at verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now the beginning of Genesis has a lot to teach us. And while many people over the years have tried to strangle more secrets out of it than it willingly or freely gives, we're going to focus on some of the more overarching themes, okay? Our time is going to limit us to lightly touch on three things. The first is going to be a relationship with God. Then, reconciled by Christ. Thirdly, reconciled to Christ. And so we'll look at those. First of all, then, a relationship with God. Can you think of your dad? Think of your dad. Some of us are thinking of someone alive. Others are remembering somebody who's died. Some of us might have an easy time and others a hard time remembering their father. Some of us may never have met them or don't know who they are or have become estranged from them. It may be that some of us are adopted, and so in one sense we can say we have two fathers. Regardless of your relationship with your father, because they're your father, you're related. And this is one of the points of Genesis 1 and 2, that we are all, without exception, related to God. The fact of creation, that he has made everything, puts us in a relationship with him. If you quickly scan your eye over Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that God appears in virtually every single verse. He is intimately involved with all of his creation. He's related with it. In fact, man and woman, when they're created, they're not mentioned at all without reference to God. And this is why we read Acts 17 earlier, where Paul speaks to the unbelievers, about their relationship to God on the basis of their creation by God. Paul includes the whole world in this relationship too. He stands even to unbelievers and he says, God made you, and therefore you have something to do with him. He has something to do with you. It's true that in a sense, God is the father of all. We are all his offspring. He is the creator of all, the Lord of all. Now we know that God has a special relationship with his people, with Christians. But just as Genesis 1 and 2 teaches, and it's repeated throughout all of Scripture, God has something to do with everyone. He's intimately interested in everyone, concerned with everyone. And that's evidenced by the fact that we've got the rest of the Bible. Unbelievers don't just drop off the biblical narrative after Genesis 3 with the fall. But in Genesis 6, God looks at the hearts of all men and sees what's in them. In Psalm 14, he looks at the minds of all men and sees what's in there. God is intimately involved and interested and concerned with the lives of everyone on the planet. How many people did you walk past on the way to church today or drive past? Did you count them? Think about them, and think about your unconverted neighbours. Think about the unconverted people that you shared your homes with over Christmas. Although estranged from their Creator, he is nonetheless their God. And they may yet be reconciled. You know, the knowledge of creation at the beginning of Genesis prohibits us from thinking about people as those that either God is interested in or not interested in. God's heart does not just pine for Christians, for his believers. But the Bible says he desires that none should perish, that all should be saved. His heart goes out to the whole world. In Jesus, our Saviour, God calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And this means, all of this means, that regardless of your relationship with God, he is interested in you, he is watching you, he reads your heart, he reads your mind, he is still your God, he looks into your heart, and he cares about what you think, cares about what you say and what you do. Next question is, how does God relate then? If God is related to all of us by creation, how is it that that is so? How does he relate to me in creation? What is it that God has to say to you, to me, in creation? Well, the Bible says the creation has an awful lot to say. If only we had the ears to hear it, the eyes to see. I'm told that connoisseurs of art can recognize an artist from their artwork. Or they can look at a painting and tell you about the person who painted it just by looking at their artwork. And so the question is, what can we learn from God from the wonderful artwork that he has placed us in and included us in? Well, you know that Adam and Eve, they walked around this garden that God made, and they looked around and they see, God gave me this, God gave me that. God cares because he provided this, and he sustains all of these things. He cares for me, he loves me, he provides for me, he's generous. He's given me all the herbs of the earth, all the trees of the earth, all the fruit that is on every branch. It's all for me. And so the creation told them, and it tells us at the same time, that God cares. We open our fridge in the morning and it's still, all the food is there. We wake up and the roof is still on our head. We wake up and our family is still there. It all says that God cares. You know, Romans 1 tells us that creation says God is powerful. God is powerful. And can we conclude otherwise when we look up into space and see the vastness that nobody can measure, knowing that God measures it in the span of his hand? Can we conclude otherwise when we look at the ocean and we can't see the end of it and nobody's ever been to the very bottom and God holds it in the hollow of his hand? When we see those fires that are ravaging and devastating Australia and it is all in his hand. The tsunamis that swallow up entire countries, it's all in his hand. Psalm 94 tells us, the creation tells us, God knows everything. God sees everything. Psalm 94 says, he made your eyes. Don't you know he can see? He made your ears. Don't you know he can hear? There is so much that we can learn about God from from the creation. But here's the main clincher, right? Here's the main point. Do you remember what happened in Acts 17? Paul says, God created all of these things so that we may seek him. Believer or unbeliever, look at creation, learn its lessons. You are in a relationship with your creator. You must search for him. Whether you're estranged or in his family, we are duty bound to grope for him, to look for him. If I had a projector in here, or had put the telly on, and while I was preaching with my tones, I put on waves and sunsets, beaches, beautiful birds, I might be accused of trying to bend you a little bit, bend your emotion, bend your will to make you think about God and the greatness of him. And that may be the case. Yet it is only the case because that is what creation is for. All those things are to bend our minds towards God. Do you remember David in his Psalms? When I think about how fearfully and wonderfully I am made, I don't have to look anywhere but at myself. What a mighty, wonderful God he is. Creation is there to make us seek him, to look for him, the creator from whom we've become estranged. Now the problem comes in the second point, reconciled by Christ. Because if creation calls us to seek him, can it introduce us? If creation calls us to look for God, search for God, grope for God, can we know God through creation? Although creation is a massive signpost with lights and bells shouting, search for God, be reconciled to him, find your creator. As John Calvin says, if we shut our eyes and open them in any direction, we see his mark everywhere, telling us to look for him. And yet, creation is powerless to bring us to God, to reconcile us to him. Remember Adam and Eve, as we've just read, although they were in a perfect state, a perfect relationship with God, in a perfect creation, they still needed God to come to them, for them to speak to God and to know him. So creation is unable to bring us to God, and what's worse, we are unwilling to look for him. Romans 1 says that we suppress the truth. Although God is revealed to us in nature, we suppress the truth. And so just as a road sign is helpful because it points us to our destination, the road sign can't take us there. Much less if we're not willing to go. How did you wake up this morning? I have an alarm clock. The sermon of creation is like an early morning alarm clock. We don't want to hear an earlier morning alarm clock. And so we hit that snooze button. We won't listen to it. 10 minutes later, it goes off again. And we don't want to hear it, so we hit the snooze button. You can only do that so many times before you stop hearing that alarm. There are millions of people in this world who are wandering around completely blind to God as revealed in creation because they have constantly suppressed that truth and now they are oversleeping. They are sleepwalking in this under this wonderful display of God all around them and they will not see, they can't see it because naturally speaking, although creation calls us to know God, to look for him, to be reconciled with him, we want nothing to do with him. And so I hope that you can see that just by looking out the window, we see the necessity of God's personal intervention to reach us, to wake us up, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to make us see and hear him. You know, God knows that we cannot, that we will not seek him. And so he has broken into this tragic scenario. He's broken into this world of sleepwalking people who have blinded themselves. He's broken in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he taught and did amazing things. In him was the Godhead bodily. He says, if we see him, we've seen the Father. He is the express image of God. Did that wake us up? Did we finally see God? No. We still would not see. Just as always, suppressing the truth of God's revelation of himself, we would not have that man, Jesus, reign over us. We would not listen to him. We killed him. The alarm clock that actually wakes us up to know God is not creation. It is not the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. When God puts into the hearts of unbelievers who will not listen to him, faith, then our senses are resurrected. Then we can apprehend the sermon of creation. Then we can appreciate who Jesus is. Hebrews 11 says, it is by faith that we know God made the heavens and the earth. And it is by faith that we know who Jesus is too. When God comes to us and he gives us faith, is this your experience? When he gives us faith, then sky above is softer blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Without Jesus Christ, there is no knowing God. There is no appreciating creation. There is no creation to be appreciated. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? No one has seen God at any time, not in creation. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Over Christmas, did you have anything to do with children? Did you have them to your house, or did you have the pleasure of bringing them to someone else's house? Imagine I came to you after the service and I handed you a rubbish scrawl of a bird in a tree. Rubbish little scribble. You'd look at it unimpressed, and in your head thinking, where's the nearest bin? And then you recognise in the corner, written in crayon, the name of one of your grandchildren. Ooh. How much more precious is that picture now that you know who made it and that you love them? You know, it is a distinctly Christian privilege to enjoy and appreciate creation. Because unlike David Attenborough, who sees more of the world than I could ever hope to see, I get to look at a flower, look at a sunset, look at an eclipse, look at our children, our families, the grass that grows on our lawn and say, my Father made this. Mm. Not who made this, not someone made this, not this came out of nothing, but my Father made this. My Father who loves me, who gave me faith, who gave me his Son. My Father who's given me everything I've ever had and loved and known in this world, he made all of these things. We look at stars that he made, with eyes that he made. We smell flowers he made, with noses he made. We hear bird songs he wrote, with ears that he made, and taste food that he invented, with mouths that he made. We love our families with hearts that he made, understand the world he made, with minds he made. Everything is from him. And without faith, it is impossible to appreciate any of these things. Mm-hmm. And this is where we come to close, with reconciled to Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, we say reconciled by Christ, in that Christ reconciles us to our Father, and now we can know him and we can love creation and enjoy it. But what does it mean to be reconciled to Christ? Well, like we've said, creation speaks to us. You are estranged from your Father. Search for him. Know him. By faith in Christ, we find God and we are finally reconciled to him. But you know as well as I do that the Christian experience is not one of unmitigated sinlessness, peace with God to the nth degree. Because Paul says we are warring against the sin that is still in our bodies. Have you ever thought or felt in yourself, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Christian life is one of a struggle between a redeemed soul and a sinful body. And although reconciled to God by the death of Christ, we still sin against him. And so we yearn in ourselves for what the Bible calls a full redemption, when Jesus comes again. On that day, we will be fully reconciled to Christ in whom we have put our faith, fully redeemed with all creation, with all the sin and its effects gone forever. Just gone, just no more. This is another distinctly Christian privilege. To be actually one with nature. Sharing in its groaning, sharing in its eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus to create all things new. Turn with me to Romans 8 very quickly. We'll read a few verses from there. Romans chapter 8. And as we do so, try and listen for how closely related the believers are with creation now that they have been reconciled by Christ to God the Maker. Romans 8 and from verse 19, we'll just read a few verses. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves who groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Isn't that wonderful? How closely related Christians are with creation now that we are reconciled by Christ to God. In the beginning, it was through the Lord Jesus that God made all things. Since the beginning, God has been telling all men through creation, urging them, men and women everywhere, to be reconciled to God from whom they have become estranged. Since the beginning, Jesus has been reconciling to God the Father any and all who will put their trust in him and his death to be saved. One day, Jesus will come again. He will burn up all the sin and everything which defiles, and he will declare, "Behold, I make all things new." Creation is washed clean, our bodies will be renewed. We'll watch amazed as we're fully reconciled with him, rid of sin once and for all. And we'll join with the crowd, we'll join this wonderful crowd and sing their song, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive power, for you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created." I'll close with a few words from one of Paul's epistles and then we'll pray before we sing our last song. This is from Colossians 1. "For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, his church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on that cross, that we may know him, and in knowing him we may know you, our Father. Lord, we praise and thank you for so preserving us, your creatures, and so preserving all of the creation, for us to enjoy it, for us to enjoy you. Lord, we praise and thank you that because of you and what you have done, we can fulfill our chief end of enjoying God and glorifying him forever. Lord Jesus, please receive our praise for the wonderful, wonderful things that you have made in this world, and so enriching our lives with the knowledge of them, because we have been reconciled to the Father by your good works. Amen. Amen.